He's like, I missed my spot. I had my finger picking and I missed my spot. It's okay. We love you. We love you, Tyler. Because the sad reality is none of us can play that thing that you play. So, yeah. Give me those. Give me that Jeff setting up there, guys. So we got. They're going to need to write. Man, we got all kinds of writing today. I'm just kidding. We don't have all kinds of writing today. We've got a little bit of writing. Can you guys tell I got a haircut this week? I did. You like it, don't you? You don't want me to grow that hair back, do you? I know my wife doesn't. I've been put on notice about that, and I'm just have to look at Steve and envy his nice ponytail. But now I'm going to tell you about a barbershop story. It's a Christian barber, actually. He owned his own shop, and one night he was at the revival meeting, and he fell under a deep conviction that he had never really done his part. He didn't feel like he had done his part to share his testimony in Christ. He felt great shame for never having taken part in helping win a soul to Jesus. And it was a conviction for him. And so he made a decision during this revival meeting, and he committed to entering into this soul-winning class that the church was starting. And so the very next night, he started that class, and he was faithful. It was every night, 14 nights in a row, 2 weeks, and he rehearsed all the material. He studied the book. He took extensive notes. He memorized his assigned Bible verses. At the end of his two-week study, the course of study, he received a plaque and a certificate showing him as a graduate of the Evangelism Institute. And the next day he went to work. He went to work on Monday morning with his soul on fire, and he was eager to share the gospel, and he just knew that this was the day. Today I'm going to share the love of Christ with someone. In fact, he prayed. He said, "Dear Lord, help me to witness to the first man that walks through the door of my shop today." Well, at that very moment, in walked the biggest, meanest, foulest man that this barber had ever seen. And the reason he was there was because he'd lost a bet with all of his biker buddies, and the losing side of that bet was he had to get his head shaved. And so that's why he was at the barber, for a head shaving. And so the barber was pretty intimidated by him, and he went through the motions and did his work, but he just could not bring himself. He wasn't comfortable quoting the verses of the Roman road to this guy with a tattoo of a skull with a knife sticking through it on the back of his neck. He was scared. He just wasn't going to do that. And so for the rest of the day, he just prayed, and he thought, it's got to go better. But it did not go better for the barber. Every person that came through his door that day, he came up with another reason, another excuse not to share his faith. And he just, as the day progressed, he became broken. He was just absolutely crushed. He just felt, oh, Lord, help me. I went through all this training, and I know all this stuff, and I just don't have the courage and the power to share my faith. And he was just a broken man. He was filled with shame. Well, 5 o'clock rolled around. It was a minute to 5, actually. It was just quitting time. He'd been there 9 hours during that day and hadn't witnessed to a soul. And then the bell tinkled on the door, and he prayed, "Lord, let this be somebody I can share with." And in walks the most pleasant-looking gentleman he's ever seen. The man smiled at the barber. He apologized for coming so late in the day, but this is the only moment he had in his schedule. And he told the barber, he said, "I just need a shave anyway. I don't want to take up a whole lot of your time. And I know it's quitting time, and you need to go. And so, if you do a shave, I'd really appreciate it." And the barber said, "Well, certainly, come have a seat." And so he sat down in the chair, and you guys know that it's part of the barbering ritual when they pop out the sheet thing in front of you and drop it on you and then wrap it around your neck. He's protecting his clothes. And while he's doing all that, he's rolling through his canned Jesus presentation in his mind. He's been to that class. He's got a flow chart. He knows everything that he's supposed to say, and he's trying to remember all the little things that he's learned, and he's trying to remember, because they had this chart, like if he gets a certain response, that kicks him over to this question, and this response to this question. And he memorized it. He knew all this stuff. But as he's got this guy in his chair, and he's like, "This is it. I'm going to share with this man. This one's not getting away." But he couldn't remember anything that he was supposed to say. And he's putting lather on the guy's face. And he's trying, he's struggling to remember his verses. And he can't remember. And he's breaking out into a sweat. And his face is getting red. And he's like, he's in a panic mode. And this is a barber shave. And guys, y'all never had a barber and shave. It's a straight razor shave. So he's got his straight razor out. He's sharpening it on his leather strap, hanging off the barber chair. And the harder he's thinking, the more confused he's getting, the more upset he's getting. I mean, he's pouring sweat. His face looks like it's about to explode. He's red. And he doesn't know what to say, but he's got to say something. And the guy's noticing him looking kind of something. And he's like, "Are you okay?" You know, he thought he was having a heart attack or something. You know, he's like, "You all right?" And he's like, "Mm-hmm." He's doing his thing like this. And he's like, he's got to say something. So the guy spins around, razor in his hand, sweat pouring off of his whole body, face blood red. Do you know what he said to the guy in his barber chair? "Are you prepared to die?" Right? That fellow was stressed, wasn't he? I bet both of them were stressed, to be honest with you. I mean, the guy in the chair. But tell me, what was the cause of this fellow's stress when it came to sharing his faith with people in the flow of his life? What was the thing that he was bearing? I mentioned the word a minute ago. Did you catch it? What's he dealing with most of all, do you think? Yeah, that. I got this word. Look at this word. Try this one on for size right here. The word shame. You know what I mean? Shame. We don't talk a lot about shame anymore, but shame is something that's universal in the human condition, right? We experience it from time to time over different things that we do or sometimes things that we don't do. This man, I believe he in the story, of course, he's an imaginary guy. I can't remember where I got that story from. But it does, you know, it makes a great point. He wanted to share his faith, right? I mean, well, he went to training for it. He wanted to share the gospel, but it seems that the underlying issue was that he found he couldn't find the courage to do it, you know? He just couldn't find the strength to just step over that threshold of risking emotionally, you know, what it takes to share your faith with someone. So he knew he needed to share his faith, but at the same time, he couldn't bring himself to do it. And so he felt shame because he's not doing what he knows he's supposed to do. Paul said stuff like that, right? Didn't Paul say, "I know what to do, and I can't do it"? You know, there's a really long to do, I don't know what to do verse, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Paul was frustrated because he knew things that he ought to do, but he wasn't doing them, and he felt guilt because of it. He felt shame. Now, tell me, does any of this sound remotely familiar to any of you believers? You know what I'm talking about? You know, isn't it confounding how we know that we should tell other people about Jesus, and we want to tell other people about our faith in Jesus Christ. But sometimes, it seems a lot of times, maybe halfway all the time, when we have the opportunity to do so, we pretty much talk ourselves out of it. We don't take that step of faith over that threshold of breaching that, you know, for whatever reason, seems to be this really horribly difficult subject to breach with people, which is our faith. It's almost as if we are ashamed of our Lord when those opportunities arise. And then afterwards, you know, when we have that moment and we're looking back on it in retrospect, because Monday morning quarterbacking is always the easiest, right? To look back and think, how many times have you been in human, sometimes conflict situations? I always come up with the best comebacks after the conflict is way over. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're like, why doesn't my brain, I could have had a much better reaction to that. But, you know, we look back on situations and think, I should have shared. This person was open. They're right there with me. Why didn't I? You know, what is my problem? Why didn't I? And this is a problem that's universal in the church today. It is, because we're humans. We're humans, we're flawed, we're worried about offending people anymore, more than ever before. We're worried about kind of risking socially, because it is a social risk when we share our faith with people. So in the end, we're kind of worried more about ourselves than we are about them, if we really kind of think about it. You know, that's the catch-22 that we're involved in. But the thing is, it's a universal, that hasn't just existed lately, but this has been a problem throughout the entire history of the church. It was a problem in Paul's day. I'm pretty positive it was a problem in Timothy's world because Paul wrote to encourage him. Y'all remember where we left Paul? Where's Paul right now? Where we left him last week. Where is he? Paul's in jail. Now you got to understand, Paul's in jail for the very last time. This is Paul's final incarceration before his execution. We know that this is true because we know history. We know how it all worked out. Paul knew that his days were numbered. Remember what he said near the end of 2 Timothy. We're studying the letter of 2 Timothy. Remember, we've worked our way through this life and ministry of Paul, and we got to the very end, and I'm focusing on his last letter that he ever wrote chronologically, the second letter that he wrote to his pastor friend named Timothy. But look what he said in chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close." This is some of the final words. It's right at the end of the final letter. Paul knew his days were numbered. Paul knew that he was not long to this world, and he was headed into the next world. And he wrote this final letter to a beloved young man, his protege, a fellow named Timothy. And to be honest, we don't know for certain, but it seems from context that Timothy was not exactly a fellow who was known for his courage and fortitude. Most scholars seem to think he was probably a little bit on the timid side. He may have been a little bit on the scrawny side. We don't know because he had stomach issues and some different, of course, a lot of us, I'm not on the scrawny side, and I got stomach issues, but I don't know where they came up with that. But they think he kind of had health problems. He was not an overly excitable kind of a character. He wasn't a really courageous kind of character. But again, that's just based upon Paul's letters to him. It seems to be the case. But Paul, for certain, was trying to lift up this man, this fellow pastor, and encourage him in his faith. And so in some of the opening words of the final letter of his life, Paul gets to the heart of this matter with Timothy. And this is the title of today's message. It's his big encouragement: do not be ashamed. Okay? Now, some of you, my nose is starting to run on me a little bit here, so y'all pardon me. Some of you can hearken back to your Newsboys days from the 90s. You might remember the Newsboys, Not Ashamed. You know, they had an album, I think, even. Google it, kids. It's a pretty cool old song. But look it up and play that. But he told them, do not be ashamed. Now, we're going to consider his words. We're going to read from 2 Timothy 1. We're going to start in verse 8, go down through verse 12. He says, write it to Timothy, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." Some of you remember that song from the old hymn, don't you? That verse. Let's pray together. Pray with me. Oh Lord, our God, we confess our cowardice to you right now. I'm afraid that we're a spoiled people, Lord. We don't know much about true sacrifice. We don't know really anything about real persecution. We live in a world where we fear ridicule and loss of social status, I think, more than sometimes we do the loss of our own lives. It just culturally, it seems to be where we are, God. And I'm scared, Father, that sometimes we're a little bit more afraid of losing Facebook friends than we are about the destination, the eternal destination of those friends. Father, let us not be ashamed of this gospel. Let us never be ashamed of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Let us never tire of sharing his love and giving away his grace and speaking his beautiful name. And God, let us never ever be bitter or angry or repulsive to the people around us. Let us not push them away, but instead fill us with an irresistible grace and with an undeniable witness that centers totally upon Jesus. I pray you will guide us as we study Paul's words of encouragement to a struggling believer. I want you to help us see ourselves in Timothy, Lord. Let us know how these words to Timothy speak to our own struggles. They speak to our own passive natures and to our own shame that we bear for not sharing our faith like we ought to. God, I pray that you would use this word to inspire us to boldness, to inspire us to perseverance. And this we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul pleaded with Timothy, do not be ashamed. And then he gave him a list of things not to be ashamed of, things where he should have absolutely no shame. It's a good list. In fact, I think it's a great list. And so this morning, that's what we're really going to work on. Paul beckons all of us, not just Timothy, but he speaks to all of us. Do not be ashamed. Now get ready to write. Here's the first thing you don't need to be ashamed of. Do not be ashamed of the what? The gospel. Yes, write it down. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Now that word in verse 8, testimony, in the Greek, it's the word martyrion, M-A-R-T-Y-R-I-O-N. What does that remind you of? Martyr. In fact, it is the Greek word from which we get the word martyr. Here's the thing, though. It was a good 100 years later in Christian history before this testimony came to be equated with the laying down of your life. You know, in the early days, it was the martyrion. It was the testimony. But there came a point where that testimony, that martyrion, became a point of life or death, when you would actually lay down your life for the gospel. This is what early believers do. We know our history, right? We know of the Roman Empire. We know of the Christians that were executed, that were burned on poles for Nero's gardens as torches, that were crucified upside down, that were fed to the lions, that were part of the gladiators and the games, and just crazy things that believers went through simply because they claimed the name of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Christ's testimony in us, that is the gospel. But what does that word mean? Gospel. Gospel. What does gospel mean? What's that talking about? Gospel. Does anybody know what it literally means in the Greek word? It's the euangelion or evangelion. You remember? No, it literally means good news, right? And sometimes we forget that. You might want to jot that down somewhere. Gospel, it means good news. So it means we bear good news. Now, sometimes we act like we're not. We're like bearing a disease or something, but it's good news. That's why we don't need to be ashamed of it. But so that's what it means, but what is the gospel? We throw that word around a lot. I realized that, and I thought about that as I was preparing for today, that we use that word, the gospel, all the time, and we use it as an adjective. There's the gospel, there's truth, but then there's the gospel truth, right? Which means it's really true. You know? But what are the elements of the gospel? Brainstorm with me. What must we have for it to be the gospel? Huh? Okay, Glenn suggests the word. You mean that book right there. Faith, good work. Faith, the word. But what is that? That's great, but what's the gospel? Okay, the salvation plan. All right, now you're getting on my highway. Salvation plan, but what? Which you need faith, which is in the word. So you guys are good. But what makes it the gospel? What are the elements? Oh, you're talking about the Lamb. Lamb, you're getting Old Testament. I like it. Sin, a debt that must be paid. Okay, good. What else makes it the gospel? What do you have to have a complete understanding and presentation of the gospel? Pardon? Led by the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Because, you know, we have this thing in life, especially, you know, I've been in Southern Baptist life all my life. You know, the joke is you turn me upside down and Baptist nickels fall out of my pockets. I mean, it's true. Trained in Baptist schools, all that. But, you know, we have this thing in Baptist life where, you know, we had this, you know, and you probably heard it before, where just people just tell you, if you just ask Jesus into your heart. But, like, what does that mean? Is that the gospel? You know, tragically, it's not. That's a construct. It's a phrase that we've made. I want you to think about, I've got a list for you. I don't have anywhere for you to write down, but I want you to understand, for someone to truly grasp the gospel, there are things, there are elements, there are things that must be understood as part of the gospel. Let's start easy. Let's start with Jesus' teachings. His teachings, right? What did Jesus, you know, we had that big WWJD thing about 20 years ago. What would Jesus do? Well, that's kind of, you know, we usually make Jesus do whatever we think we do. What did Jesus say? That's more important. What did he say? So his teachings, that's we got to begin there with the gospel. And his life, right? His life, that's his testimony. That's the things what did he do? You know, we seek to imitate Jesus. You know, I think, you know, baptism is important. And the reason baptism is really important theologically is Jesus did it. Now, did Jesus have to be baptized? Well, that's a good theological question, isn't it? He didn't have any sins to repent of or anything, right? But he showed us the way. Jesus did it. He submitted himself to John the Baptist, big, wild, woolly, stinky guy in the wilderness. Locusts and honey and a really itchy coat. And he was baptized by him, and he showed us the way, right? What did he do? So his teachings, his life, and his substitutionary death on a cross, right? And this goes to what Dr. Dennis said a moment ago. There's a sin debt that got to be paid, right? Now, to pay for it ourselves, that's a death payment. So someone had to die for us. That lamb, that perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, right? So a substitutionary death, his resurrection. Hey, friends, there is no gospel without a resurrection. There is no gospel with a Jesus still in the grave. You know, I heard a story about a business meeting in a church, and they broke out into a fight over something. It was something silly, you know, and they were like almost at fisticuffs. Y'all ever been to one of those kind of business meetings? You know, we don't have those. But I mean, they were all tore up about something. And this one woman finally stood up, and she stomped, and I want it to stop now. And you know what she said? Jesus is rolling over in his grave the way you people are acting. It's like, hello, her theology's a little messed up because Jesus is not in a grave. Amen? You have to have the resurrection. What about his call to costly obedience and holiness? It's not just about, oh, I got my Jesus juice. I got my heaven insurance policy. I'm on a roll down there at the church. Which church? Well, the one down there by the cream castle. I don't remember what it's called, but I'm on the roll. So I'm good, right? We got people that believe stuff like that, man. We got an entire culture in the South that believes like that, that think they get Jesus through the placenta from their mom just because they were raised up somewhere or they did this thing or did this thing. And it's not about that. You know, what's the fruit of the true gospel is a call to obedience, radical and costly obedience. And then what about this last one, his imminent return? What does that mean, imminent? Could be any time, right? Imminent. To be expectant. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about a full picture of the gospel. Not just about, you know, raising your hand and making a bargain with Jesus. I'm talking about understanding why there must be a Savior. Who our Savior is, what he did, what he said, his substitutionary death for you, his overcoming death for you, his entering into your life and bringing into your life obedience and service and ministry, building up to that moment when one day he will return. Folks, this is the gospel, all of it. And we don't need to be ashamed of any of it. We cannot compromise a single element. And you got to understand, when Paul was telling Timothy this stuff, this was some radical thinking. Because there were Romans. How do you think they felt? How do you think a Roman listener would feel if they told you, if you told them that your Savior had been crucified? How would a Roman react to that? Can't be much of one because he wasn't a Roman. Right? That's how peasants are put to death. You see what I'm saying? Romans couldn't be crucified. So if they considered someone had been crucified, that meant they weren't worth much. They were lowly. You know what I'm saying? And in the Greeks, you know, in the Greek philosophy, you know, there's if you want to just have a mind-blowing hoot, so I had to take all this stuff in seminary, but all this Greek thinking, Greek philosophy stuff, and I don't know if any of y'all ever majored in philosophy. Lord help you if you did, you know. Bless you. I don't have that much time on my hands to sit and ponder, you know, weirdness. But in Greek thought, the true person was the spirit on the inside. And that's not bad thinking, because that's who we really are, right? But in Greek thought, the body, anything material, is evil. This is a lot of the stuff that went into Gnosticism. Look up the Gnostics. It starts with a G, not an N. Gnostics. But they believed, and that was kind of an offshoot in Christianity, they believed that the body was evil. And so the real you is trapped in this evil, deathly body. And so to die and depart the body is to be liberated from it. And when you start talking about resurrection, how are they going to react to that? No. Why would you do that? You've been set free from this evil flesh. And so as he's listing off things, there are things that different cultures would reject altogether. Now think about the list of things I gave you, and that's just kind of a really broad-based list. But are there elements of the gospel that, I'm talking about culture right here in 2019 U.S. of A, are there things that people are just going to reject outright? What's our culture going to reject, do you think? What just, do they go, pfft? You know, what do they, poo-poo? Huh? Not just it, but they're, what? I mean, what would they reject? I mean, resurrection is rejected because that's just not scientific. Creation. Oh, don't even get me started. Yeah, that's not scientific at all, right? But you know what I'm saying? There are things that our culture, you put up that list right there. What about this costly obedience and holiness? We love our sin, right? And you start talking to anybody in our culture today about the Bible as the Word of God. Have you ever had these conversations with people outside the church? When you talk about the Bible as the Word of God, they look at you like you're the biggest dummy that ever lived. Be like, the Word of God, that's just like an antique book, they'll tell you. You know, and God is like uptight. And he's out of touch. Because he's got all these lists and things that are, you know, that's just ridiculous. Nobody, you know what I'm saying? Have you not heard this stuff before? Maybe you haven't been told it before, but turn on your TV. Turn on the programming on your television. Turn on the news. Our culture has rejected outright the Judeo-Christian ethic that has governed civilized worlds for millennia. It's being rejected as antiquated and out of touch and outdated and Christians, we got to remember, a man in a dungeon jail wrote this letter to a fellow in Ephesus, and he begged him. He's in a jail because of his faith, and he begged this young guy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Yeah, I'm in jail. I'm in a prison cell because of it, but please, please don't be ashamed of this gospel. Church, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? We can't hang our heads and act like we're dispensing, you know, medication or something. This is the good news. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. What else should we not be ashamed of? Secondly, we shouldn't be ashamed of God's people. Right? And that's hard. That's easy to say and hard to do sometimes. but not be ashamed of God's people. Paul said, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And this kind of cuts to the very heart of our fallen nature, I fear, because no matter how much we love everybody else, you know, we just love the world. We just want to give world, we want world peace and give everybody a big hug. Get us one of those little coexist, one of those goofy little, if you got one, I'm sorry, but one of those little bumper stickers that has all the religions on there. And if you talk to anybody in any of those other religions, they would tell you, whatever. You know what I'm saying? But we just want everybody to have warm, fuzzy hugs and get along. And folks, no matter how much we love other people, we love ourselves more in practice. We do. Case in point, ask Peter. Ask Simon Peter. What did Peter do? He denied Jesus 3 times, right? Because he was scared of the consequences of saying that he was with Jesus. Just ask any of our teenagers gathered here today or not gathered here today who live under constant assault and pressure from their peers to conform to everything else except for the Word of God. We are always tempted. We're always tempted to distance ourselves from other believers and from the church. We're tempted to do so because of self and today because of social preservation. One wonders how faithful. I just want you to think through a scenario with me. How faithful would God's people be if armed men came into this building or any other church building on a Sunday morning and told the people inside, all you have to do is to deny Jesus and you can walk out of here alive. And if you don't, we're going to kill you. You got to wonder how many people will be flooding out the doors of that church. This church, any church. You know what I'm saying? In the interest of self-preservation. I mean, that's something deep, deep, deep to think about it. Now, Paul knew this lesson really well. Paul knew what it was like to be rejected, didn't he? To be abandoned. Remember, we looked at this last week in chapter 4. Look at his laundry list, sort of. Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world. That's pretty condemning, actually. And he's gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titius to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And you got to understand, these were people who were close to Paul. These are people that Paul cared about very, very deeply. And now he's suffering. He's alone in this prison dungeon in Rome. And there's no one in the universe right now at this point in time except for Luke who will dare to even come and visit him at the jail because they're scared of being persecuted. They're scared of being arrested. Everybody else has hit the road. They're gone. Y'all know I like Chuck Swindoll. I'm studying a book that I've been using in preparing for my study here in 2 Timothy, and I got a quote I want to show you, something he said in this book. He said, "We strengthen our resolve when we stop caring about what others think and we set aside our fear of consequences as we bear the gospel openly." Now, I know it's kind of a long sentence, but does it make sense for us to truly, openly bear the gospel and be prepared to share it, be prepared to share our faith? We kind of have to get to a point where we don't care what people think. Because when we care what people think, who are we worried about most of all? Is ourselves. And not the message that we bear. Right? Something else not to be ashamed of. Number 3 is to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the cost of following Jesus. Don't be ashamed of that. Paul said it in verse 8. Don't be ashamed. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Did you guys know that following Jesus is supposed to be costly? Following Jesus was never intended or designed to be easy. It is actually a relatively recent development in American church history. Following Jesus was never supposed to be about our prosperity or about worldly blessing or about benefit. Instead, in the early church, if you study the early church, it seemed to be the universal understanding that all of the benefits of following Jesus came on the other side of the grave, not on this side of the grave. The Bible is filled with verse after verse, and I've got a few, but I just ran out of space, that describe the costs associated with following the Lord. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." That's our Savior, right? Giving a testimony for us to follow. Luke 9:23, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself,'" easier said than done, right? "'Take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Of course, taking up a cross is talking about what? What? What happens on a cross? It's like a decoration, right? Jewelry? No. No, it's crucifixion daily. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up, you got to be ready to die every day to truly follow me. And God, folks, that shakes me up. I don't know about you, but that's goosebumps kind of stuff. That makes you think. It's not about the temperature in the room or how soft the chairs are, or whether you got this program and that program and all things, and meet my needs, my needs, my needs, my needs. Jesus, you're going to follow me? Be ready to die following me every day. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And yet we live in the most materialistic culture that has ever existed in the history of the world. Ever. Our own politics in America is now free, 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 free. Should all be free. There's only one thing free, and that's what Jesus gave us on the cross. You hear what I'm saying? Luke 14:33. "In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple." And that's costly discipleship. James, the brother of our Lord, chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God." We have to choose sides. We have to choose who it is that we're going to follow. Christians, we have to be willing to pay a price that is associated with following Jesus. And right now that doesn't involve persecution. That's not the world that we live in, not our culture. But someday it might. Someday off in that future, in our children's future, in our grandchildren's future, it might involve life or death choices. And we don't do that. You know, it's kind of dumb. You don't go marching off looking for trouble, trying to get somebody to hurt you or kill you so you can wear some kind of badge of honor. No, we do this simply because we have been saved and because Jesus has called us. It's called obedience. Christians, hear me. The time of American feel-good, easy believism is over. It is over. It is over. This ethic that has guided us for 2,000 years since Jesus' day is being deconstructed before our very eyes. If you're going to claim to be on the Jesus team, then you have to be ready to pay the cost of being on that team, whatever that cost might be. Christian, whatever you do, don't be ashamed, number four, of God's calling. Don't be ashamed of his calling. Paul said he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Christian, what is it that God has called you or is calling you to do? What is he calling you to accomplish, and why aren't you saying yes? If he's calling you to something, why haven't you gone already? Why are you still planted and resistant where you are? Is it because you're too established? Is it because you've got too many roots? Is it because you're too busy that you're already overly committed? You're too comfortable? You're too in your zone. You're too frightened to make a change. Have you ever noticed that God does not call idle people to do great things. Have you noticed that? Have you ever read your Bible? He doesn't call people that are sitting there, you know, waiting upon the Lord to go and do great things. Man, I just went through this. It's like God goes after people that are already busy, that are already at work. I want you to think about it with me. Moses had a job, right? Moses was busy tending his flock at Horeb when God called him to his mission. Gideon was threshing wheat down in a wine press when God called him out. Saul was busy watching over his father's animals, and God called him out. David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy tending his father's sheep, and God called him to greatness. Elisha was busy plowing a field with 12 yoke of oxen, and that's work. And God called him out of it. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He had him a really good job, and God called him out of it. Amos was busy following his flock. He was raising sycamore fruit. I mean, he was a busy man. God called him out. Peter and Andrew were busy. They were fishermen. They were casting their nets into the sea, and James and John were on the shore mending their nets. I mean, they had obligations. They had mortgages. They had a living, and Jesus called them out. Old Matthew, tax collector, he's the busiest guy of all, right? He's taking everybody's money. He's collecting customs and fees and fines. Saul was busy, wasn't he? He was persecuting Christians. And God called him out. Listen, I don't know how busy you are. I know we're all busy. We all got a million things going on. But when God calls, please don't put him on hold. When he calls you out, please don't push him aside. Do not be ashamed of his call. If he's calling you to step back and redirect, be willing to listen and step back and redirect. When God calls, listen, people get scared. Who gets scared? I was scared. Y'all remember my story. I was scared. I did. And that's not to toot a horn. I'm just telling you, I was scared. I had a great job in Memphis, St. Jude Children. I worked at the one hospital that everybody in the universe has heard of. I was like number two guy to be bone marrow transplant coordinator. I was taking medical whatever administration, health services administration master's classes. I was going to be medical this and everything, but I was doing this little part-time youth job thing on the side. And I knew God was calling me to that, and I fought it, and I just hated life, and Kim didn't like me anymore. And I wrestled with, you know, when y'all read about wrestling with God, I wrestled with God until he finally made me so just miserable that I said yes, and it was the most wonderful yes that I'd ever said. And it wasn't about materialism and things and stuff. It was just about being obedient. And my life has not been the same since. It's been this wild, crazy, amazing Jesus ride. And the thing is, you will never truly experience the great adventure of following Jesus until you let go of whatever it is that you're hanging on to in comfort and insecurity in your life. Because if it's anything other than Jesus' call upon your life, you're not going to be fulfilled. You're not. You're not going to be as happy as you could be, the potential that you could see, the impact in your life that you could see until you just let go. Let go and answer. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, and it's a whole lot easier said than done, but don't be ashamed of God's calling. If he's calling you to do, if he's calling you to go, if he's calling you to step, if he's calling you to speak, don't be ashamed of it. Go, do, speak, obey. Something else to not be ashamed of. Number five is God's grace. Don't be ashamed of his grace. Paul said, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That just shows us that whole gospel plan was already in the works before time began. Isn't that amazing? That's hard to get your mind around for me. Okay? And it's now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How might we demonstrate shame toward God's grace, do you think? How might we do that? And I know that's a tough question. Because we like grace, don't we? Everybody like grace? Y'all know what grace is? What's grace? Huh? It is, but it's like totally unmerited. It's not earned. It's favor that you're just given, and it's not because you're pretty, and it's not because you're wonderful, and not because you've done great things. It is not a wage to be earned. It's just something that is done for you, given to you. It is grace. But I submit to you that the way we demonstrate shame toward grace is that we take it for granted. You know? We take it for granted. We want grace, but we don't want suffering. You know, we want grace when we want it and kind of the way we want it and in the measure that we want it. And sometimes we do think of it as something as a wage. We think, hey, God, I've been faithful to you. Hey, God, I've been serving you. Hey, God, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And you know, where's my grace? Show me some love. Show me your grace. But that's not how grace works, is it? There's no entitlement to it. There's no expectation. There is no blackmailing God to get more of his good favor and grace. And so, I don't know, truth be told, it's probably not that we're ashamed so much that we are ashamed of his grace. I think sometimes we actually kind of heap shame upon his grace because we do so often in the body of Christ take it for granted. Our sin and rebellion that is real, you know, for our sin, we know that the Bible teaches us. What do we deserve for our sin and rebellion? We deserve death, don't we? We deserve an eternal damnation and the devil's fire separated from God. That's what we deserve, according to the Word of God. But by grace, undeserved mercy, we have an alternative that has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with the one who provided it for us. Amen? So we must never heap shame upon it by cheapening that grace, by taking it for granted. We have to understand that it was a great, great cost that was paid so that we might have that grace. And finally, let us not be ashamed, number six, of kingdom work. Don't be ashamed of that kingdom work. Look what Paul said, "For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher." Paul understood that he did not choose this work for himself. He fully understood that God chose him. He used this word appointed. That word in the Greek actually means to place with strategy in mind. God appointed Paul. God selected Paul for this unique role because he was the unique individual that he was, and he strategically placed him in that role to do the things that he did. God had a plan. Old Saul, the persecutor, was part of that plan, and so in his sovereign grace, God saved Saul that didn't deserve it. In fact, you look at his life, you think, he's probably less deserving than most. Didn't deserve it at all, and yet God saved him, and Saul wasn't Saul anymore. Saul became Paul, and then God appointed him to the role that he designated for him, and it's a role that changed the world. We know he was a herald. A herald. That word in the Greek is charax. It means an envoy, a proclaimer. This is the one. Y'all know what a herald is. This is the one in all the movies who would go before the king and, you know, and he would announce that the king is coming. That's a herald. It's kind of what we're supposed to be, right? Right? The king is coming. That's what he said. I'm a herald. He said he was an apostle. An apostle. This is that Greek word apostolos. This is one that is sent on the directive of the sender, with the authority of the sender, with the right to make decisions for the sender, whose word carried equal weight of the sender. He's an apostle of the faith, and he was a teacher. In the Greek, that's didaskalos, and some of you that do education know that word didactic. Didactic instruction. It's somebody who possessed special knowledge, and then his role was to pass that knowledge on to people who didn't have that knowledge. And so these things he admitted is what he'd been called to do. These were the jobs, these were the roles that God had called Paul to accomplish in obedience. Christian, listen, what is it that he has called you to do? What has God equipped you to do? to accomplish? What is he waiting for you to do? And the big question is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Some of you heard of an author, perhaps a little bit dated, but a fellow named Eastman Curtis. And it's about 20 years ago now, he wrote a book called Raising Heaven-Bound Kids in a Hell-Bent World. And he tells a story in his book, and I did an excerpt out of there. He said, as a youth pastor, I just entered a convenience store with a student named Jeff to pay for gas. I don't think that was really his name. To pay for gas, I just put in the church van. And it was apparent that the woman behind the counter had been crying. And I looked at her and said, has anybody just told you today that Jesus Christ really loves you? Well, Jeff freaked out, took off running out of the store, dived in the van, and slammed the door. Well, since nobody else was in the store, I witnessed to this young woman for the few minutes that I was there, and I found out she was going through a very difficult time in her life. And amazingly, at the end of our conversation, she committed her life to Christ right there in that store, right over that countertop. And everything about her countenance changed. It was the most beautiful thing. When I finally got to the van, Jeff said, don't ever do that again. And I asked him, well, do what, Jeff? Witness to people like that. Didn't you see how embarrassed that lady got? And I responded, well, Jeff, you're the only one who looks like it's embarrassed to me. In fact, you got to understand, I shared and prayed with this woman, and she actually received Christ in her life. And he put this in his book. He says, so I took Jeff, I made Jeff go back inside the store with me to meet this woman because I wanted him to see the radiant love of God in this woman's face, a complete contradiction of what she had been just a few minutes before. Now, little Jeffy there, he's a pretty good representative of us as the church, is he not? Really? You know? Because why do we act so ashamed in our world today about the greatest news that the world could ever hear? Why do we act so apologetic? Why do we hold back like we've got an infection or a disease that we're spreading? Folks, listen, we have the cure. We have the cure for every ail that touches the human heart. He's the great physician, and his name is Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Remember what Paul told Timothy way back in verse 8, the very beginning. It's kind of framed everywhere we've gone. He told him, don't be ashamed. Remember that? And then that was the framework for this list that we just went through. He pleaded with him not to have shame, gave him this most excellent list of things that you should never be ashamed of. But finally, verse 12, I love where Paul drops his own testimony. Did you catch that? He said, and this is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Folks, does that sound like someone who's convinced to you? Hey, Paul's been persuaded. Paul is convinced. He knows that he has believed and he has been faithful, and he knows that God has him in the palm of his all-powerful hand, and he's going to keep him until that day. But what is that day? What's that day? What does that mean? Huh? It's that day. It's that day. There's one big that day coming, and that's the day when the glorious Son of God splits the sky wide open and comes back to get his bride and then takes us all to that glorious city of God. Amen? That day. Well, folks, that means we're not supposed to let up until that day gets here, and we don't know when it's coming. So we've got some faithfulness to pursue, right? We have some obedience to do. We have some holiness to seek. We have to be convinced of all this stuff. It's a really good list. We got to be convinced of all this and stay convinced until that day. In fact, that brings us to our life application. I know I don't usually give you your last blanks until after a prayer time, but you're going to have to humor me. Write this down. The moment that you become truly convinced is the moment that you are unleashed. Can I get a witness? You know? Believe in Him who is greater than you. Believe in His plan, because they're always bigger than your plans. Once you grab hold of this truth and live by it, then God's potential in you will be unleashed. But here's the thing. Until you do, it's not. It's not. He's waiting on you. Let's pray together. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would fill your church with your Holy Spirit, that we might be as bold as we are loving. Maybe be filled with grace, but also, God, with bravery. Maybe be filled with patience, but also with courage. God, I pray for us, the church. We seem to be walking around these days with our heads hung low, with our shoulders drooped. We seem to be acting like we've been defeated, but we praise you that you have already won the victory. Sin has been defeated, not us. The grave has been overcome, not us. Victory is ours by the blood of Jesus Christ. May we walk and talk and live and love in that victory. Oh, Lord, may we never, ever be ashamed of this gospel. Because your word tells us it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. Compel us, Lord, to give this love away, to guide people into the redeeming power of the kingdom of God. And I pray that you would keep us faithful until that day. And God, please let that day come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look on the back of your welcome card. It says, "My decision today." Church, it's the message for you. Maybe, though, you know, I think I know most of you in here, but if you're struggling, if you have a question about your faith, about how you can have a personal relationship with Christ, an act of obedience that you need to fulfill in response to what God has done or is doing in your life, write me a note on that card so I can follow up with you, okay? And then just drop it in the basket when the offering basket comes around here in just a minute. But let me know what's on your heart, what you're dealing with, what you might have questions about. And if you're scared of me, I'll let you talk to somebody else. That's good, too. You can talk to Mason. Nobody's scared of Mason. So, but let me know, okay? And I pray you've been inspired today. When I studied this week, I got inspired, because that's what happens. You go from being convicted, you know what I mean? You go from that shame to inspiration. I want to be faithful. And this is a struggle. I'm not saying you're never going to be all the way there before that day gets here. You know what I mean? We're going to struggle with this. We're going to struggle with the shame. We're going to struggle with defeat. We're going to struggle with these things right up until that day comes. But I tell you what, when it does come, I want Jesus to find me fighting that good fight. Because the enemy is always hard at work, right? Always fighting back. So it's not easy. It's not easy, and contrary to what some brands of so-called Christianity in America claim today, it's not about finding that new and better you. It's not about self-help. It's not about lining your pocketbook. It's not about never being sick, never being ill, you know, because that's just kind of not realistic, you know. But hope you've been inspired. Thank you for your attention. The guys are going to come offering time. Mason's going to close us out with some announcements. And I pray you have a wonderful and a fruitful week. I know I sometimes use that word prosperous. I'm going to try to stay away from that, because that kind of means the wrong thing sometimes. I want you to have a fruitful week and a faithful week. And I'll see you back on Wednesday night, hopefully, with our groups. Get everybody back in here. And maybe here in about a half hour or so, I won't be singing that song, "Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone." I'm ready to see the mother of those children over there. So I know. Thank y'all.
All right, so let's get on with a few announcements. We have the forms, the registration forms for World Changers. So I know I talked to a few of you all. We are taking them from middle school, high school, and they do have a category for even college age. So if you're going to be graduating by this May, we will still take you. So those forms are in the back. Fill one of those out. Put a $50 deposit along with it. And give those to me. If you know that maybe you could be off work, we are looking for volunteers. We'd like to get around two of each gender there to go along with us. So if that's something that the Lord has laid on your heart, please talk to me, and we can see what we can do. iTunes, so we got that on last week, and that is still going on. So I know that some of the women have been out. But if they still would like to listen to Brother Jeff's message this morning, it should be on the podcast app by 1 p.m. Here in just a few minutes, once it gets up and loads up. If you're having issues with that, come see me and I can show you how to get that on your phone. VBS, July the 22nd through the 26th, so put that down in your calendar. This is also last week, last call for baby dedication. If you would like to be a part of that, let me know. Two more things. Ella Ray, I don't know if she's in here. Yes, she is. She is doing a project with the 4-H, the Trigg County 4-H, to help foster kids. So she's going to have a collection basket back in the back starting next Sunday or even maybe Wednesday for you to bring items. I'll have that list for you next week. But have items to bring, to put in there, just for some toiletries and things like that for them. So that's a project that she's going to be heading up. So see her if you have any other questions or any other things.
No, I think they're going to make care packages for the kids so that they have something when they're placed in the home. I put the flyer that she was given on the bulletin board.
Okay. So this is foster kids all in the state. So it's like a statewide thing. So be a part of that. And then remember Dilly at 1 p.m. on Saturday. Is that right? At the Antique Mall. All right, that's all that I got. Does anybody else have anything else before we close out? Awesome time. I ask you to please stand, Mr. Brian.